Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
Thank you for listening to us here at Defined by Moments, and grab your Bibles and let's go ahead and get to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to continue through our series that is entitled Joy Begins with Jesus. Now, if this is your first time with us, no worry. I'm going to kind of give a very brief overview and walk you to the point of where we are. We are more than halfway through this book, and really the focus here is that joy, real joy, the joy that lasts, the joy that sustains, it is much deeper than just things. It is much deeper than circumstances. It begins with the relationship. You know, if we look at Philippians chapter 1, we looked at how the Apostle Paul, in writing to this church, that he talked about the right understanding, the right purpose, and the right spirit surrounding joy. When he got into chapter 2, he looked at a right relation with God. He presented some examples of a right model, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ. He then talked about a right reaction and then gave us two very specific examples. Servants that had worked alongside him, Timothy and Epaphroditus, as the right service for joy. In the first part of chapter 3, we looked at the right life. Now, Paul has transitioned into the right life where he has taken everything that he has laid out for the Philippian church and he is making direct application. He will continue to do the same thing for us today as we cover verses 12 through 21. Now, I want to remind you that this church was established in a city that was largely a Roman colony. It was inhabited by a lot of Roman soldiers, so Paul's use of an athletic analogy here would have been something that they would have readily understood. So he is using language that would not just be understandable by the church, but would also be culturally relevant for those that resided within the city. So let's go ahead and let's jump into this, and we'll read verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." So as he opens here, this aspect of pressing on, he is starting to get into this analogy of a race. So he's saying that faith is a long-distance race. It's not a sprint. Now, you're probably thinking, Joel, wait a minute. Paul is the one that is often considered the greatest example of Christianity in the New Testament. And he says he hasn't obtained what he's won. He's not already perfect. You're right. Paul is saying very clearly that he has not yet reached his goal. He was dissatisfied. He was discontented with his current standing, meaning that he knew he needed to continue to develop that relationship with Christ. Let that hit you for just a moment. Let that hit you. Because how comfortable are you in your life? Are you living convenience? Are you living comfort? Are you pleased with what you have? Or do you look in the mirror and see how you still cannot measure up to his righteousness and his holiness? You know, one author said that those who are consumed with their own needs and comfort rarely accomplish much. And there's truth to that. I mean, let's look at a modern day example that happens every year in January. People make New Year's resolutions. The most frequent ones that are made are to lose weight or to get healthy. But gym and health clubs, boy, they market to that crowd because they know that people are going to come in, they are going to pay those membership fees, and then typically after 30 days, those folks are no longer coming to the gym. So oftentimes they will pay to then have to get out of that contract. So that's the issue. It's the lack of commitment. It's the lack of pursuit, even though there is dissatisfaction. And Paul's going to talk about that. When we look at this, we see that he uses a couple of words that are important for us. You know, when he says that, he is pressing on, you know, he's talking about chasing the target that is right in front of him. So using that athletic metaphor, we understand it. If someone is ahead of you, your eyes are on them and you are chasing them. If you are sprinting down to that finish line and you see them, boy, you're going to go as hard as you can to try and catch them. But the issue that you run into is if you don't see anyone and you take your eyes off the finish line and you look to the left or the right to see where your runners are, those that you're competing against, you actually slow down. So Paul is saying press forward, press on, be relentless in that pursuit, and don't let anything discourage you. Why? The last phrase is critical. Because Paul does not say, because I am earning my salvation. Paul is not saying, because I am righteous and good. Paul is not saying, I am better than others. Paul is saying, because Jesus Christ has made me his. So since Paul is not satisfied, how does he react? Well, we're going to see in verses 13 and 14 what that is. Look at verse 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So Paul says, number one, forget the past. So forgetting those things which are behind, that means past success doesn't guarantee future success. That means that past failures that you've had do not guarantee future failure. It's what you do in the moment, right here, right now, with the relationship with Christ that matters. So imagine yourself. Imagine yourself sitting behind the wheel of a car and you've got to drive to the store. Are you going to drive looking through the rearview mirror? The answer to that is, I hope not. But really, automobile makers got it right. The windshield is large and expansive in the front, and the rearview mirror is a small sliver that you glance into. That's what Paul, in essence, is saying. Your life is to be lived facing forward, looking to Christ, not looking back, remembering the guilt, the struggles, the failures that you've had. To be distracted by the past, folks, debilitates one's efforts in the present. Look forward. You know, one of the things as I was thinking about this, the past is almost like a weighted vest. Yes, it's good to train, but when it becomes time for you to actually run or to compete, you're not going to put that extra weight on. So what we need to do is we need to make sure as we're reaching to the future, we get rid of the past in our mindset. So that's the first thing that he does. He says we need to forget it. We need to mentally differentiate ourselves. We need to overlook the consequences that we have faced, and we look towards the goal. But verse 14, Paul says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So if we're forgetting the past, the opposite side of this is that we are to focus on the future. Christ paid the price for our sins in the past. And when we accept his gift, that salvation, my friends, is permanent. Yes, we do need to keep short accounts with God. Yes, we need to confess our sins. Yes, we need to repent and change. But Paul says that we are to reach forward. We are to press forward to deepen that relationship with him, to grow closer to him, to be more like him. That is to be the all-consuming pursuit of our lives. Is that yours? If it's not, it can be today. So the goal is Christ-likeness. It's here and now. This aspect of a goal references the marker at the finish line. So if you think about an Olympic running race, there is a line that they cross. When they have these triathlons, you'll have these banners that they will run through if they're, you know, going to place. But that's it. It's that marker that denotes this is the end. And you're to be looking at that finish line and not others. The problem that we run into is very simple. We get easily distracted. We forget the goal because we're struggling with circumstances. We're struggling with hardships. We're hard on our own selves. Instead of surrendering those things to Christ, letting him take the weight and guilt of sin off of us and then give us the power through the Holy Spirit to press forward towards the goal. So what is that prize? He says he's pressing on for the prize of the upward call. The prize is great. It's Christ-likeness in heaven. You know, the upward call of God, this references the moment that God calls the believer home, because at that split second, whether it's by death or whether it's by rapture when he returns, we are immediately ushered into the presence of our Creator, our Redeemer, our Lord. We are given a glorified body, which means we no longer have the aches and pains that we struggle with. We will no longer be touched by the sicknesses that exist here in this world because of sin. And we are now complete in Him. That's the prize. So Paul has laid out, we're not to be satisfied. And in that lack of satisfaction, we need to forget the past, but we need to focus on the future. So as we shift here to verse 15, Paul has talked about himself. These are the things that I'm doing, but notice how he changes this to an application of the Philippian church. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. So he's gone from I'm pressing forward, I'm looking for the call, to now, what are we going to do about it? Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything, any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So Paul here is delineating between two groups. Number one are those that are considered mature. The mature Christians are those that think like he does. I'm not satisfied. I can't rest. I can't say that I have arrived in my Christian life. I have to strive to have this mind of Christ Jesus that's in me. I have to have this attitude that only Jesus can give me what I need, and I'm going to seek more and more and more of Him. He, in essence, was issuing a personal plea to this church so that they would not be comfortable in their walk. Notice that last phrase of verse 15, where he says, if you think otherwise, then God will reveal this to you. You know, Paul is not being mean-spirited here, but he is honestly going, if you are comfortable, may God convict your heart to show that you're not mature. You, in fact, are something else. You know, for those of us that are wrestling with this issue, Paul very clearly in verse 16 tells us, let us hold true to what we have attained. Walking by the same rule, we're doing the same things. In other words, get in a single file line. Follow me as the leader. Why? Because I am following Christ. Again, using a military example, your basic grunt troops would follow their officer, their centurion. That centurion is following a general that is up the line. This is something that they would have understood. So we see a symbol here that Paul again is using. In verse 17, he again, appealing to the church at large, says, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So, it's a godly example that we can look for. One of the greatest travesties of Christian life is that we think we're the only ones that are struggling with things. You know, the world of social media creates this image that everything is perfect. What you see on social media, typically, are these wonderful instances where everything is perfect, yay, or some blooper videos. But what we miss is that most of life is in between. Don't go through this life alone. When we try to do things on our own, that's when we fall apart. God has placed people into your life that can support you, that can grow you. Spend time with them. I mean, one of the things that I love to do is I love to sharpen knives. And what does that take? Well, it takes both of my hands. It takes a knife, and it takes the whetstone. That I take that knife and I drag it across, that friction is what takes the burrs off of that blade, and it produces that razor-sharp edge. You need someone in your life to do that very thing. God has placed them there. The question is, are you looking for them? So Paul then again takes another shift. He has made this application to all of us at the church. He said that we are to be mature, but then he's going to point out a group of individuals that create issues. Look at verse 19. Verse 18. He says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, clearly, enemies of the cross of Christ is a phrase that jumps off the page because these individuals oppose Christ. They hate him. They are doing everything that they can to be against him. Really, you could reference two groups here. None. One would be what we call the Jewish legalists, those that trust in man's works. They deny the need of the gospel's power. They said Jesus was not the Messiah. He was a heretic. Then you've got the Gentile side of this, what you could call the Gentile libertines, which means I trust in my wisdom. I deny the power of gospel because man's brain, man's existence, my way of doing things is the right way to do anything. So they are denying that the root of the gospel is at the foot of the cross. Now, I want to make sure that you understand what Paul is doing here. He is not saying go yell at them. He is not saying publicly rebuke them. Now, quite frankly, if folks are teaching falsehood, yes, we need to correct that. But I want you to notice the response that he has in verse 18. He says, I'm telling you of this, how even with tears. In other words, his heart is broken that others are rejecting Christ. Is that what we do? Or do we just throw our hands up and go, well, I mean, everyone's got to make their own choice, not really my call. Oh, well. But he's heartbroken. Why? Because he is not content with the current status that we have in this life. But Paul goes even further in verse 19, and he goes, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Boy, this hurts. You know, the end is their destruction. It speaks of their ultimate destiny, and it's not a good one. The God is their belly. It could be physical or spiritual appetites that are completely flawed. You know, we have a lot of churches that are huge in our world today, and the reason that they're so big is because what they're hearing makes them feel good. It doesn't call them to repentance and to live a life that Christ has called for us. You know, he says that their glory is in their shame. Well, what they're boasting in, what they're bragging about will fall apart, and at one day it'll become readily apparent that they were totally wrong. I have referenced this before, and this is something that I continually go back to. You know, Paul, in writing to the Ephesian church, says that at the name of Jesus, what's going to happen? Every knee will bow. There is a day that is coming. We do that willingly now, or when we stand before Christ in judgment, and we recognize who he really is, then the knees will drop. And then finally, this mind being set on earthly things, as we've said above, the viewpoints deny the power and the need for the gospel. People that are focusing on works, focusing on wisdom, focusing on wealth, rather than the sovereign God who created them and freely offers redemption. This is a tough end to this section. Because again, what Paul is doing is he is talking about the right pursuit. And you're either chasing Christ or you're chasing something else that is wrong. It's an idol. You chase the Creator or the creation. Verse 20, Paul says here, but our citizenship, those that have trusted in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables even him to subject all things to himself. That phrasing is amazing. If you go back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the earth, there are four foundational truths in that verse. Number one, there is one God. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, gods. There's one God. Number two, the second truth is that he's always been. Where does that come from? What does it say? In the beginning, God. Well, that means God existed prior to the beginning of time. So there's one God. He has always been. The third point is that he created everything good. In the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the earth. So because there's one God, because he has always been, because he created everything good, then what happens is what we see in this verse, then he alone has the right to rule the world. That's why that he can transform our lowly body, when he created it, into be like his glorious body. And he has that power because he has always existed. The end here, is that those that are wearing a mask of godliness, they're going to face destruction. But the mature believers have so much more in store. And I want to zero in on one word as we wrap this up, the aspect of citizenship. Remember, Philippi as a Roman colony would have a large number of Roman soldiers here. And the reference to citizenship would have immediately grabbed their attention. While heavenly citizenship cannot be lost, I want to make sure that you understand that Roman citizenship could be. If an individual did something that disgraced the Roman Empire, they could declare them no longer a citizen. They'd no longer receive the benefits of being in the kingdom. So Paul was using an example that would have grabbed their attention. Wait a minute, Paul, you're saying once in, always in? How does this work? That would have sparked even more conversation. And he continued that through with the transformation. He goes, yes, you're a citizen, but you're still going through the process of changing, which means your outward form is going to become identical to the character of who? Your king. So some final thoughts for you. The citizenship and the transformation of our body occurs through the power of God. So joy comes from Jesus. The beauty of our change comes from the power of our God. That, my friends, that is the right pursuit. We are to pursue the life in heaven. And if that means we endure hardship here on earth because we are telling others the truth, because we are standing for biblical truth, then so be it. Why? Because what does Paul say? I forget the things that are behind. I strain forward to what's ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of wealth? No. Do I press towards the goal for success by a power of position at a company? No. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you this final question. How can the truth of your citizenship being in heaven, how can that alter the way that you live? That's the question. We can look at what Paul is saying. We can observe it. We can explain what it means, but it's when it gets to the individual application that you take this truth that Paul has, that God gave him to share with us. When you take that truth and put it in your life, that's where real change occurs. If you're not willing to change, then I would contend that you're comfortable with your life. And you need to go back through and reread this material that Paul has presented for us. So one last time, Paul says, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Live for Him, my friends. Thank you so much for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back with us in the not-too-distant future. And you